I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word, either in the pew rack in front of you or that you have brought to the book of 1 Samuel. What we're going to do today is we're going to look at 1 Samuel, and I'm going to make reference at the end of this sermon to two psalms that David wrote in light of his experience in what is happening here in 1 Samuel 21. So we're going to read 1 Samuel, and then I'm going to refer to Psalm 34 and Psalm 56. Those were David's lessons learned from this experience. 1 Samuel chapter 21, we're going to read the whole chapter today. 1 Samuel 21. Then David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech came to meet David, trembling, and said to him, "Why are you alone, and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. And I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here.' And the priest answered David, 'I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread if the young men have kept themselves from women.' And David answered the priest, 'Truly, women have been kept from us as always when we go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?' So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there, but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord, to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Then David said to Ahimelech, 'Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste.' And the priest said, 'The sword of Goliath the Philistine, who you have struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here.' And David said, 'There is none like that. Give it to me.' And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to him, to one another, of him in dances? Saul is struck down as thousands, and David is tens of thousands.' And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Behold, you see this man is mad. Why have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?' And then you see in chapter 22, David departs from there and escapes to the cave of Adullam." Well, some people say, and it's probably some Greek or Roman philosopher who first said that desperate times call for desperate measures, meaning that in difficult situations, sometimes people will take really extreme actions that they wouldn't normally consider, acknowledging that unusual problems do require unconventional solutions. Well, David, it seems to him at least, has fallen on desperate times, and so he resorts to very desperate measures. But what we need to see from this text today, and what we will see, is that desperate times truly call the Christian to dependence upon God. Desperate times call the Christian to dependence upon God. David here in this passage resorts to all kinds of worldly strategies: lying, deception, trusting overly so in earthly means to secure his safety from whom? He's running from Saul. He's afraid for his life. And we see things go from bad to worse for David, for his lying not only leads to death, but it almost leads to his own death, as we will see. And there's lesson for us here, great lesson for us. For in times of stress, in times of desperation, when we feel like we are in a dark place, we may be as well tempted to trust in sinful or overly worldly strategies of self-rescue. David would tell you to trust in the Lord and that God is still good to us even when we fail to trust in Him. Our God is so gracious and so good. And He is that way to David. He is that to us. In times of desperation, then, rather than leading on our own understanding, this passage calls us to dependence on God. And because God delivers His people, because He does deliver His people from their foolishness, and even the very fears that caused them to act foolishly in the first place, because He delivers them from that, because He delivers us from fear and foolishness, we must remember His promised provision and run to Him for refuge. Big idea today, because God delivers us from our fears and foolishness. We must remember His promised provision and run to Him for refuge. Where do we see that provision? Well, we see that in David's life if we look here at verses 1 and following to verse 9. From the outset, this passage is loaded with anxiety. The priest here receives David, the priest of Nob receives him. What does it say in verse 1? He's trembling. The priest is afraid because this is highly unusual. David doesn't have his mighty men with him. He has no provisions, no weapons. He's all alone. And this is out of the ordinary. And this is not a good situation. And so the priest is afraid. He's trembling. And he asks David, "What are you up to? What are you doing here, essentially?" And David begins to lie. He comes up with this story about this secret mission. Why is David lying? Well, you see what's going on here. We heard in verse 7 about a certain servant of Saul who is also there with the priest. And so David doesn't want to betray himself. He doesn't want to betray the priest. He doesn't want to give himself away to this fellow named Doeg, the Edomite. And so David tries to lie. We can't dive into or know all of David's reasons and motivations here. But he is afraid. The priest is afraid. And he begins to spin this lie. He's hungry. Of course he's hungry. He doesn't have any food with him. And so he asks the priest for some bread in verses 3 through 6. Now the priest essentially says, "Well, I can give you this bread." Long and the short of that about keeping themselves from women, if they essentially were ceremonially clean, if they were holy and ceremonially clean, then they could have the holy bread. They could have the consecrated bread. Now, think about this. One of the things that bread of the presence represented, one of the things that holy bread in the temple represented, was God's commitment to provide and take care of and sustain His people. So the priest gives them the bread because, well, they may meet the requirements. Then David also asks for a sword. His lies deepen, claiming that he didn't have time to bring his weapons along with him. You see there in verse 8. Now, if you're Ahimelech, the priest at this point, you're beginning to wonder, okay, David is here all alone, without his retinue of knights or mighty men. He doesn't have a weapon of any kind. He doesn't have any food. He looks like he's running from something. This is a very suspicious situation. Yet, the priest offers Goliath's sword, you see there in verse 8 and 9. David, seeing the sword, says in verse 9, "There is none like that. Give it to me." This is profound. David is very excited to have this sword because there's none like it. He's gloating in this sword. He is boasting in this sword. To him, this weapon represents his best chance of success against the enemy. This is a very different picture of David in chapter 21 than we see in chapter 17. You remember chapter 17. David says no to Saul's armor and weapons. And he goes, instead of running from danger, what is David doing? He's running to fight the battle against Goliath. And instead of dealing in lies, David fights Goliath's lies and derogatory remarks against the people of Israel and against Israel's God. David fights those untruths and comments with the truth. This is a totally different picture of David that we see in this passage. He is resorting to his own schemes, his own understanding. He is desperate, and he doesn't seem to be considering who he is or who he belongs to. Doesn't seem to be considering the Lord at all. Now, it's somewhat debatable as to whether David's lies in every case were justifiable. We're not going to go down that trail. Suffice it to say, I think the picture we see here in this passage is that David is not behaving courageously. He's not the same courageous David that is trusting in the Lord that we see in chapter 17. He is the same David, but he is racked with fear and anxiety and resorts to lying to save his skin. We'll see later, or rather, you'll see later that Ahimelech, the priest, is actually killed by Saul because of David's lies here and his anxiety. A question for us as we look at this passage might be this: what do I do? What do you do? What do we do when we are racked with anxiety or fear or nagged by some sort of worry that just won't seem to let go or that we can't seem to let go of? We fear ill health. And so we go through all of these measures and protocols and we avoid this and avoid that, and our lives may be ruled by fear of illness. And so we do all these things that we might normally ought to do because we're in the grip of fear. Maybe a particular fear that you have or that some of us struggle with is financial fears of financial insecurity. And so there's a temptation to not be forthright on taxes. Or maybe your fear is loneliness, and that fear of loneliness drives you to all sorts of illicit relationships. Fears, when they come upon us, they cloud our thinking, don't they? They cloud our judgment, and they cause us, like David, to make all kinds of impulsive decisions. I mean, the impulse to run to the Philistines for protection is a rather rash and unwise decision, but David is in the grip of fear. Yet there's something in this text that we've already read that should help us when our fears seem to rise to the surface, whatever those fears are. And that is actually in verse 6. That help is in verse 6. You see there the priest giving David his holy bread. The priest gives David this bread here. And as David consumes this bread, this, as Davis says, is a testimony that God still cares about him. God has provided David with his daily bread. God has met David's need right where he needed it. And so, in a sense, David should be waking up at this point and realize that as he consumes this this food, this bread, this sustenance, that God is still sustaining him. God still cares about him. And dear ones, God still cares about you. Maybe you know that. Maybe you're resting in that this morning. But maybe someone in here needs to hear that today. God still cares about you. If you woke up this morning, if you have a roof over your head, if you'll have food on the table at lunch today, you know he is still keeping his promise and will continue to keep his promise to provide for all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Just as he supplied David with his daily bread, so he supplies you with that as well. And so I think a practical exercise could be for us when we're anxious about our circumstances or overwhelmed with worry, is to take a moment and pause and remember the daily bread that God does provide. David does this in a couple of different psalms where he recounts to himself God's faithful provision. And so maybe this afternoon, sit down and write how God has blessed you and provided for you today. Write a list of things he's provided for you this week. Write a list of things he's given you this year and blessings he's laid before you over the last month even. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. And you will remember what the Lord has done. So we see God's provision for David in the midst of his darkness, and that is a sign of his care, and that should be something that not only helps him, but helps us realize that God is providing for us even in the midst of our fears. But God also provides for David in the midst of his foolishness. Despite David's foolishness, God rescues him. And despite our foolishness, God rescues us and he restores our reason. You see that as David moves from the place the place where the priest is there at Nob, he moves from there to this city of Gath. David flees to Gath. This is no small thing. David is fleeing to God's enemies for refuge. Can you believe this? He had just chased God's enemies off the battlefield. And now he is running over to their side. This is no neutral thing. David is committing spiritual treason. And if the Apostle Paul had lived in David's day and somehow passed David by on the road, on David's way to Gath, he would have said to David, David, don't you realize what you're doing? Paul would have quoted to him, surely, 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Well, of course, you can imagine what happens when David goes to Gath. He's recognized. Verse 11, you see there. He is given away. And you know, how is he given away? How is he recognized? Well, for one thing, what's he carrying? He's carrying the sword of Goliath in his belt. Obvious giveaway. And everybody knows the song about David, that Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. So immediately, David's fears, rather than being answered, his fears go from bad to worse at this point. He foolishly runs into the den of disaster, thinking he will escape. Instead, he falls into the hands of God's enemies. And so David resorts to further desperate and shameful behavior here. It's hard to blame him. I mean, what else would you do? Yet we need not excuse this behavior. This is coming from a heart that is lacking in trust. And so here he resorts to further human strategy to save his skin. in terror, it says, verse 12, David takes these words to heart, and because he's afraid of the king, he changes his behavior in front of the king in the king's court. He pretends to be crazy. And David, who had stood tall against the indomitable Goliath, now begins to act like a lunatic. This is a sorry scene. He's drifted into very impulsive behavior. But it works. It works. And King Achish says there in verse 14 and 15, get this man out of my sight. I don't have time for crazy people. And so David is released, and he flees, and he's spared. A few things that we learn negatively, a couple of things from this passage that Phillips points out. None of us are immune to fear, and any of us can fall prey to sin the way David did. David is one of these mighty men, a man after God's own heart, and yet we see him here lying, deceiving, and acting like a madman to save his own skin. We need to be reminded that though we have many great spiritual successes in life, we are still weak and we are still dependent on the Lord. And that's why we've got to be on our guard. And how do we remain on our guard? By keeping close to the Lord and by keeping close to his people. Notice David is alone. David is alone here, and Christians are not meant to live life alone. And that's why we need one another as a church family to encourage one another and to hold one another accountable to pursue holiness. Because none of us are immune. We need the Lord, and we need one another to point each other to the Lord. Another thing we learn here is that sin's cost is far greater than we can imagine it to be. Sin's cost is far greater than we imagine it to be. David thought by leaning on his own strategies he could get away from Saul. But he ends up with lie after lie after lie. And you see later in Scripture that after he is shamed and broken, the priest of Nob, Ahimelech, is actually killed by Saul as a result of David's lies. His sin leads from bad to worst. Someone has said that sin will take us further than we want to go, keep us longer than we want to stay, and cost us more than we want to pay. The Scripture says that when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives forth to death. And so we should make no allowance or no justification for sin. But knowing that any of us could fall to sin, and knowing that sin, the pursuit of sin, only leads from bad to worse, how do we deal with that? How do we fight? What do we learn from this passage? Well, we learn what David learned in Psalm 34 and in Psalm 56, and I want to read some of those lessons that David drew to encourage us today. David learned that in the midst of all of his struggle and despair, God is still tender-hearted towards David. In Psalm 56, it says, David says about this situation, about this time when he was running from Saul and when he was running from the priest to the Philistines, he says of the Lord, "You have kept my tossings and my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" The Lord sees our tears. He sees our anguish. He sees our desperation. And he sympathizes with us in our pain and our weakness and our struggle. And how can he do that? Because the Lord Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to be tried. David's greater son knows what it's like to struggle to the point where he sweated drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was made like his brothers in every respect, except without sin, so that he could sympathize with us and so that he could help us. And so what we see from David's learned experience out of this passage in Psalm 56 is that God is so tender-hearted to us in the midst of our struggle, whatever that despair, whatever that difficulty may be. We also learn from Psalm 34 another set of lessons learned from David in this experience, that the Lord is the only lasting refuge, the only lasting protection. When sorrows like sea billows roll, we won't find safety in the world's ways. We won't find safety in sin. We will only find safety in our Savior. David says this, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." The sword of Goliath was not going to bless David. Only the Lord, his refuge, was going to bless him. And David realized that after this experience. This is David's testimony after that experience. And so what should we do then in light of that, in light of the reality that the Lord is the only refuge we will find in the midst of trouble? We ought to make every use of that refuge. We run to Him when we seek Him in His Word. We run to Him when we get on our knees in prayer. We run to Him when we gather with the saints on the Lord's Day. When we come week by week, we find that refuge, that protection in the midst of our trouble. Are you running to the Lord for refuge? Another lesson that David learned from this experience is that God actually provides for our needs. Oh, we go through trials and we doubt, don't we? We go through tribulations and we wonder, is God going to show up? Or is He going to abandon me? David learned that God really does care and He really does show up. Even when he was acting like a madman in front of the Philistines to save his own skins, God was there and He was meeting his needs. Psalm 34, 8 and 9. About David's experience before the Philistines at Gath, David says, "Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear the Lord have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." Dear ones, God provided for David. God provided for David in the day of trouble, and He's going to provide for you on Monday morning as well. Lastly, well, second to lastly, this passage calls us to trust. It simply calls us to trust. David says in Psalm 56, "When I am afraid, I will trust in You, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can flesh do to me?" In other words, if David's God is your God, you are safe whether you are in battle or whether you are in bed. If you're in His hands, what can flesh do to you? This passage calls us once again to rest on Him and His protection and provision. But you know that you have a true refuge and protection and provision in Him, not because of David, ultimately, but because of David's greater Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows what it's like to be isolated and desperate because He was forsaken on the cross by His Father for your sake when He paid for our sins. He knows what it's like to bear the full weight of temptation because He suffered in temptation and trial and fasting for 40 days in the wilderness and never gave in to the tempter. He knows what it's like to be troubled because He says, "In this world you will have trouble," to His disciples. But what does He say after that? He says, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." And because Christ stood condemned, we say with the psalmist in Psalm 34, we will never be condemned. We will never be condemned for every time we have lied, doubted, wandered, or worried. Because Christ has paid it all. He stood there in our place, enduring the cross for our sins, so that we who receive Him by faith will have eternal life. So that we who receive Him by faith would have assurance that there's no condemnation. He's redeemed our life by His blood, obeyed God's law perfectly. And He's the bread of life that will supply our daily bread as well. And so remember, God has provided for you his greatest gift. He will be everything you need. You have no other refuge. So whatever you're dealing with today, run to Christ, and you will find, as David did in Psalm 34, that when you seek him, he will deliver you, not only from your sins, amen, but he will deliver you from all of your fears. Let's pray.